10. Acts chapter 10. Actually, we'll start with verse 9, if you got your Bible or your device. What's the biggest lie in the entire universe? The most common lie spoken today. I have read and agree to the terms and conditions. Proof positive that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is an experience available to believers called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. There are theories, conjectures, misconceptions galore pertaining to the subject. In other words, there's both news and false news, fake news about the baptism. It's our job to read the Word, to find out the terms and the conditions that God has laid out for us, discern truth from error, and go after what God has for us. Trust the Word, seek the Lord, have His way in your life. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Father, we need you to speak to us this morning. Thanks for what you did in Peter's life. It's awesome. Do fresh new things in our lives, we pray, as we meet with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter was staying with a friend in Joppa. While waiting for lunch to be prepared, he went up on the roof to pray. Now, we know that from a prior study that he took opportunity to pray at 9 in the morning and 3 in the afternoon, the hours of prayer when they were around the temple. But here we find him at noon up on the roof praying. Prayer was just part of his life. It's what he did. It was continual. And because it wasn't a duty but a lifestyle, he lived in the miraculous. Well, there on the roof, as his stomach reminded him it was time for lunch, he fell into a trance. He saw a large sheet descend from heaven, and there were a lot of animals on it, unclean animals for a Jew to eat, pigs and rabbits and reptiles and such, maybe a rat scurrying around. And a voice came to him and said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," he said. "I have never eaten anything unclean." And just a side note, sidebar on this, when I was reviewing, I thought, you know, we learn a little bit about Peter here. He had been a fisherman, and we often think about, well, he was a rough fisherman, and you had your Pharisees and your so-on religious people, and, you know, Jesus came to Peter and such, but Peter wasn't just a rough, ungodly character. He was a man who tried to follow the law best he could. And even as a fisherman, he said, "I've never eaten anything. I've pretty well followed the law. This is one, maybe I violated a lot of other things, but I haven't violated this one." And so, "Lord, I kept this all my life. My mom and my dad, they taught me. And I just don't want to violate that code." And the Lord says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times. The sheet came down. They had the same conversation three times. Now, Peter was a little stubborn. I don't know if you know anybody like that. But, you know, he was holding on to his tradition. He was holding on to the way he was raised. He didn't want to change his thinking. And God keeps bringing back this same revelation. Certainly it had an application for his diet, but he also knew there was something more to this. God was trying to communicate something more than he was getting from the vision itself. God loves scavenger hunts. He'll pique your curiosity, push you in a direction you previously avoided, pick up a clue here, a hint there, in order to prepare you for a great revelation. So he had a vision, but it wasn't complete. It whetted his appetite, and he's wondering, he's pondering, what in the world could all of this mean? The day before, a centurion by the name of Cornelius was in prayer somewhere in the city of Caesarea. He was a godly soldier. He worshiped and served the Lord only. A godly centurion. That's almost an oxymoron. If you were to talk to your average Jew, they would say that's not possible. But Cornelius loved God. He gave many gifts to the poor. He did what he could to serve in the name of the Lord. And he's in prayer. And as he's praying, he's visited by an angel. And the angel tells him, I want you to send to Joppa for Peter. And he even gave him the address of where he could find him. He's going to give you a message that you need to hear. Peter awakens from his trance, wondering about what it could possibly mean. And he's told that there are three men downstairs looking for him. He's prompted by the Spirit. The Spirit says to him, I want you to go with these guys. Don't ask any questions. This is all good. It's all from me. As enlightened as Peter was, he still labored under a Jewish misconception that Gentiles were not eligible for salvation. He thought you would have to become a Jew before you could get saved, that Jesus had died for the Jews. Remember what we talked about earlier. He kept his diet Jewish, regardless of how enlightened he had become. And now he was keeping his other contacts Jewish. It was against the law for a Jew to cohabitate with a Gentile, to even go into their house to share a meal with them. The Pharisees taught that if you were in the marketplace, you might perchance have rubbed elbows with a Gentile, so when you went home, you had to do a ceremonial washing. You know, there's a contamination out there. So Peter, he's still thinking very Jewish thoughts. That's his upbringing. Yet there's three Gentiles asking him to go with them to a centurion's house, a super Gentile. There's three Gentiles, and we're going to go to a super Gentile's house, that centurion's house. An angel said that we needed to come and fetch you. His natural instinct would be, uh-uh. But the Holy Spirit is saying, uh-huh. Get moving. I don't know if you've ever had any of those things in your life. You were raised one way. You thought it was godly. You thought it was of God. People that were your mentors, that was their traditions, and they sowed them into your life. And you just thought that's the way it's supposed to be. I know the preponderance of our congregation is either Roman Catholic or Lutheran background. It can be quite a shock to come to a Pentecostal church for the first time. There was a fellow a couple weeks ago was looking for some help. He had lost his job, and he just got a new job, but he'd been without a paycheck for a couple of weeks, and he needed a little bit of help. So he showed up on a Sunday morning. He made an appointment with our Stevens Legacy, and he was here. And he got a check to help him with some gas money so he could get to work the next day and some things like that. And he was going to leave, but how many know Dave Mickley? He's about this tall. And Dave said, I think maybe you ought to stay for the service. Okay. So we set him right up here on the front pew of a Pentecostal church. Hallelujah. And I thought, while worship started, I thought, I wonder if he's ready to give the check back and just run for the door or what's going on. You may have been taught in your tradition, to stay very quiet and still in church. That's reverence. And then you got people clapping and worshiping and hooting and hollering and doing all that kind of stuff. It can be a little off-putting. And I can imagine if you were from that background, you may not been ready to come back. Maybe you even made a decision, if I ever get out of here, check the exit signs. If I ever get, I'm never coming back. I've heard that testimony from several. But something hooked you. And there was a wrestling match inside between the way you were raised and what you were experiencing. And things were beginning to change in your life. It can happen that way with prejudice or many other things. And here are three guys saying, come with us. We're going to a centurion's house. All this was so mysterious that a couple of Jews from Joppa decided, we'll go too. Let's see what's happening, because it doesn't seem to make sense that God would ask you to do something that we have decided is against the law. So how in the world is this going to work out? We come to Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Peter is now in Cornelius' house, and he begins to preach. He says, all the prophets testify about Jesus that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Peter arrives at Cornelius' house, and suddenly the revelation God has been trying to speak to him through that vision of the sheep and the animals and everything else hits him cold in the face. Oi, oi vey, he says. That's what it is. I now understand that God is no respecter of persons, that he is here for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. No doubt he felt a little bit naughty going into a Gentile's house. He's feeling a little bit iffy about, I'm not supposed to be, boy, if my mama saw me, she'd take me by the ear and she'd say, now, there, Peter, is this the way you were raised? And he oh, that's what the vision was all. It wasn't about animals and lunch. It was about preparing me to serve these people the gospel. In fact, in verse 34, that's what he says. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. From there, he launches into a presentation of the gospel. You have heard about Jesus. He has come, lived a sinless life, powerful life, was unjustly crucified, but God raised him from the dead, offering forgiveness to all who put their faith in him. While he's still preaching. But, you know, this was a wonderful day, Peter and the Holy Spirit. God is messing with Peter big time, taking him places he didn't think he was supposed to go, and yes, authorized by God, and now interrupts his sermon. Can't even wait until, okay, you brought me the whole way over here, and I start preaching, and then you interrupt my service. I doubt that he was upset with the Holy Spirit at all, but just, God is intriguing in all of his ways. And while he's still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on the entire crowd. Everyone in the room began worshiping God and speaking in other tongues or other languages. They started speaking. Could you imagine? Here we are, and then the Holy Spirit falls, and several start speaking in Croatian, and some are speaking German, and others, whatever language that you never learned in high school, just all of a sudden these languages are pouring out of you. Oh, hallelujah for the interruptions of God. So Peter and his peeps, they're standing back, and he realizes, I lost control of this service. I don't know what I said. I don't know what happened, but he was no longer in control of the service. Well, One might even ask, why would the Lord send for Peter to come if the Holy Spirit was going to interrupt the sermon anyway? Why didn't the Holy Spirit just meet with Cornelius and his friends while they're in prayer or what have you? You see, this has as much to do with Peter and the future of the church as it does with these individuals being changed by the power of God. God is working several miracles together at once. Peter and his fellow Jewish believers are astonished. Knock me over with a feather. Can't believe it. They never thought that they would see Gentiles being filled with the Holy Spirit. It blows them away. Mind officially blown. They knew they had received the baptism in the Holy Spirit because, as verse 46 says, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. That and in verse 46, that's not either or, that's and. These people were worshiping in languages they understood and in languages they didn't understand. They would go back and forth between the two. It was quite a commotion taking place in those moments. So when Peter walked through the door, he's realizing that salvation is being offered to Gentiles. Therefore, he preaches Jesus to them. He doesn't say, if any of you want to become Jews so you can get saved. No, he just preaches Jesus to them. He said, okay, I understand now. God's no respecter of persons. Yet it astonishes him. He's expecting to see people get saved. He's going to preach the gospel. But it blows him away to see them get filled with the Holy Spirit, a separate experience empowering them to be witnesses for Christ. Let's look at verse 47. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Peter's really out there. He's out of contact with his board back in Jerusalem. He knows a lot of his buddies back there would not be cool if they heard that he was preaching in a centurion's house. Whew, there'd be trouble. Now he can't believe what he's saying, but he's saying, I think we ought to baptize these people in water. I think we need to affirm to them that they have found Christ and affirm to the world that these people now are followers of Jesus. He's making an executive decision out of contact with his board of elders. He turns to the Jews who came with him and he says, well, any objections to these people being baptized? I don't think anybody could object to this after what we just saw. As proof of their conversion, Peter says, they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Now, that's not to say that you need to speak in other tongues in order to be saved. That's a heresy. That's wrong. As Romans teaches us, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Hallelujah. Doesn't matter what language you do it in, as long as you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. As we talked about last Sunday morning in Acts chapter 8, we saw these things as three separate incidences. The people in Samaria believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news. Then they were baptized in water as a show of their faith in Jesus Christ. These are born-again believers. It was later that the apostles came. Peter and John laid their hands on them, prayed for them, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Only salvation is necessary for heaven. You put your faith in Jesus, that's what saves you. Not even water baptism, though that is ordered of God. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. When you get saved, when you give your life to Christ, you should be baptized in water. But even that is not a necessity for salvation. Remember the thief on the cross? What did Jesus say to him? Oh, dude, I'm sorry. You can't get dunked. Unless you get soaking wet. I mean, you missed heaven by that. Oh, just maybe a rainstorm? No. No, he said, this day you will be with me in paradise. He put his faith in Jesus. That alone is necessary for salvation. Why the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Because that's an anointing from God, an empowerment for service, for ministry, and for witnessing. I appreciate what Pastor Ray and I were talking about it this past week. I like the way that he illustrated it. He said, you know, I feel like for a lot of time, the Holy Spirit was here. I was here and the Holy Spirit was here. And I could call on him and I could ask him and I can ask for his help and so on. But there came a time when I understood that there was an anointing available from God that the Holy Spirit could be here. I could walk in his anointing. I could have his anointing in my life. And I need to be more sensitive rather than just calling on him when I need him. Being sensitive that he could call on me. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but I got the gist of it right? Yeah, I want to walk in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And that's what desiring the gift of the Holy Spirit is all about. Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Hallelujah. So glad I'm going to heaven. But you know, I want to be effective for your kingdom. I don't want to just be a Sunday morning Christian. I don't want to just be an every once in a while Christian. I want you to come and walk with me and speak into my life. Charles Stanley, I don't know if you caught him this morning or not before you came. I enjoy his program on a Sunday morning if I've got everything else taken care of. I thought he put it really well this morning. He said, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you push back, he doesn't get louder. He gets quieter. And if you push back often enough and hard enough, he'll quit talking to you altogether. And so there's a lot of believers who think, well, hey, you know, what are you talking about? They don't want the Holy Spirit messing with them. They don't want to be witnesses. They don't want to be involved. They're busy enough. They've got other distractions in their life. And what Charles Stanley was saying this morning was, you keep that as precious. When you feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart, say, yes, Lord. When he's asking you to do something, there's three guys downstairs, and I want you to go with them. I don't feel like walking today, Lord. Just go. Just do. Because as you invite the Holy Spirit into your life, he will come in. You know, what did we talk about last week? Who baptizes in the Holy Spirit? Jesus. Jesus, I want more of you. I want more of God. And the thing that I'm trying to incite, the thing I'm trying to poke her during this series is, you know what, there could be more. There could be more than what you got in your Roman Catholic upbringing or your Lutheran upbringing or even your Assembly of God upbringing. God, I want to be empowered by your Holy Spirit. Would you fill me? Would you give me this gift that these people experienced here in the New Testament? As Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. He said that as inspired by the Holy Spirit, but little did he realize it included Gentiles too. He thought, yeah, us and our children and as many descendants as we have, no, for as many as are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call, Gentiles included. Friend, you're included too. Don't put it off. Well, that's not the way I was raised. I was taught this, I was taught that. There are a lot of things you were taught that don't apply today. I saw on TV the other day, they showed kids a picture of a person on a telephone. I remember telephones, cord, And all and they asked the kids, what's that person doing? And they couldn't figure out what that person was doing. They'd never seen a telephone. Children had never seen it. They're all cell phones, you know. There's a lot we were taught that does not apply today. What does God have to say? Seek after him. Open up your heart and life to him. Peter gets back to the church. You'll read about this in chapter 11 of Acts. He gets back and they convene a meeting over this. You were in a Gentile's house. Explain yourself. And he told them exactly what happened. And they said, wow. So God is pouring out his spirit even on the Gentiles. And they rejoiced because it was Peter. They trusted Peter. Peter had this experience with them. And he was able to relay it back to the church. How important it was now. We see the genius of God in bringing Peter across. If Peter wasn't there, if this just happened organically, if they just got together for a prayer meeting and the Holy Spirit fell, we would have been in danger of having a Gentile church and a Jewish church. But God wanted it one church. And so he brought the head of the church in to see for himself, along with some of his brothers, that could give testimony. And the Lord was doing something beautiful, something world-encompassing. Suddenly, their missions department had to expand in order to include ministry to Gentiles. They were just thinking, go and witness to Jews. But everything changed. Everything changed. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God available to you, my friend. I meet with breakfast with a couple other pastors. And in their churches, you know, they don't teach on the Holy Spirit. I think every one of my brothers who meets with me, they believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They've got no prejudice against speaking in other tongues or anything like that. They're all good with the whole thing, but they just don't teach on it because, you know, they figure, well, maybe it caused some kind of trouble or whatever. And, God gave us the Holy Spirit to empower our ministry to reach this world. How many believe that the world really could use the power of God today? Let's press into the Lord. Let's ask him about it. Take it as a prayer request before the Lord. Father, show me, teach me, lead me, guide me. Fill me with your power. Fill me with your spirit. I want to see your kingdom come. I want to see your will be done. Would you stand with me this morning? I just want to be